Let's pray together. Jesus, we exalt you. It is in you alone we find our hope. You are worthy of our lives. We celebrate what you've done through the cross, how you've rescued and redeemed us. And God, we so desire our lives to reflect the beauty and majesty and power of that truth and reality. Thank you for this opportunity for us to be here. You are the God of all time. And God, of this moment, you've brought us here together. And God, we want to lean into your purposes and your word for us today. So Holy Spirit, help us hear and respond. God, author my words as I communicate that we might follow what you have for us today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. A week ago yesterday, my family and I got back from a week-long trip down to Table Rock Lake. It's in the Ozarks area, Southern Missouri, and it was a great time. You might notice I said family trip, not family vacation. We've learned with the age of our kids, 6, 3, and 2, that there's a big difference between a trip and a vacation. Trips are wonderful and fun, but they're very different than vacations. Anyways, we traveled down there, we drove, and we managed to do what is about a 10-hour drive in 12 and a half hours on the way there. Yay, I don't know if that's an accomplishment or a disappointment. It was shorter on the way back there. Now, we traveled down there, and I'll tell you, doing activities with young kids, 6, 3, and 2, is very different than when we travel without kids. So we spent a lot more time at the kiddie pool, kicking, splashing, which I wouldn't do if our kids weren't there, getting back after lunch for nap time, which actually I probably would do on vacation, being around for bedtime at 7:30 or 8 every night. That's not normal. It's different to travel with kids. Imagine if you were responsible to plan a trip for middle school students. The kinds of activities and schedule that you would put together would probably be different than my schedule a little over a week ago. Or what if you were to take a trip with your college roommates? What kinds of things would you want to do? Where would you go? What would you enjoy? Imagine, now some of you, this is going to be looking back. Others of you, this will be looking forward. Your first trip as an empty nester. Where in the world would you travel? Free of kids? What would your schedule look like? Well, think if you were to take a trip and to bring your aging parents or grandparents with you, what would your pace and activities look like? Now, what if I asked you to plan a trip for all of those groups together? You're like, good luck. Your activities would have to be modified, and in order to enjoy yourself, you'd have to adjust your expectations and your attitude. And I think spend a lot of time doing the one thing that all those groups like, and that's ice cream. You can't spend the whole trip eating ice cream, although someone last hour said, I can. Like, okay, I'll join you for the first and third and fifth afternoons of that. This summer at New Hope Church, we have been talking about what it means to be a multi-generational church. So to be on a journey together where we are pursuing God's mission for us jointly, together. We're called to an amazing mission here at New Hope Church, moving toward Jesus and taking others with us. But that calling is a community calling, not just an individual calling. Here, several weeks ago in mid-July, we saw from Psalm 78 a vision for reaching the next generation. I want you to hear these words again. These are powerful. This is Psalm 78, verse 4. Asaph tells us this, tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. And then down in verse 6, what? So that the next generation might know them and the children yet unborn and arise and tell them to their children so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God but keep his commandments. This is a powerful vision and calling to see generations come to know and follow the Lord. Not just the next generation, but their children and their children's children. This is a multiplying vision to see the gospel and message of Christ carry on for not just decades, but centuries. Now, we could pursue that separately. You could segment off, right, and say, okay, young people, you go follow Jesus, go get him, and we'll see you in heaven. No, that's not what we're doing. We're choosing to pursue this together. There's been times in church history where that has been the methodology. The generations distinctly and separately pursue following Jesus and celebrate together in heaven. I'm not saying that's wrong. That's just not our vision in the here and now. God's given us a vision to move toward Jesus and take others with us, to lean toward the next generation together. One big family trip, not separate ones. Now, it's one thing to agree with that, to say, okay, that sounds good. I think that'll work, or maybe I want it to work at least. That's one thing, but how do we actually pursue this mission together? Because let's face it, there are very different values and tastes and expectations and value-shaping experiences and even desires in different generations. And when you bring preschoolers and middle schoolers and college students and young families and middle-agers and empty nesters and grandparents and great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents all together and say, let's journey together, it's a different ballgame. The two questions I want us to answer this morning then is, what is it that actually unites us? What is it that unites us, and what is it that keeps us united? What does it take for us to travel this journey, to pursue this mission together? To answer those questions, we're going to look at a passage in Romans chapter 12. So if you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn there, open there on your device. Romans chapter 12, the main passage will be on the screen here in a little bit. Now, Romans is an incredibly rich book of Scripture. It is dense theologically. The first 11 chapters, in fact, chapters 1 through 11, tell the story of the amazing grace of God. It's one of the perhaps most intense theological writings in all of Scripture. The story of the amazing grace of God. So you might be familiar with some of these verses. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says that God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. A chapter later, in Romans 6, verses 23 and 24, we're told that the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Martin Luther describes this passage and this reality as the great exchange of how we are rescued and redeemed, that our sins are no longer counted against us, but instead we find righteousness and eternal life through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Chapters 1 through 11 tell this story. And then in chapters 12 through 16, the Apostle Paul displays the implications of what that looks like, of what a community looks like when their lives are transformed by the reality of the grace and mercy of God. So in chapter 12, where we'll be looking today, in the first verse, there's a key word. The word is therefore. Therefore, this is the hinge point of this entire book of Scripture, and it is the foundation of what unites us as a church. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. The NIV says it this way, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. So what unites us first and foremost is that we remember our Savior. This is the foundation. We remember our Savior, what God did through Jesus. Unity doesn't begin with what you do. It doesn't begin with what you want to do. It doesn't even begin with where you're heading or what your mission is together. It begins with what the Savior has done for us. It begins with the cross. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, live in view of God's mercy so that every choice you make, every action you take, every response you have to situations and decisions and opportunities and even things that you experience, that all of that is filtered through the grace and mercy of the cross. Live in view of the mercy of God. When we do it, it transforms us. Our perspective on sin is changed. Sin is overcome. Forgiveness becomes possible. Selfishness dissipates. Our ego fades and falls at the foot of the cross. And the priorities of Christ and his mission prevail in the view of God's mercies. And so you can size this up to anything you face in your life, not just related to the church, but you can ask yourselves, what does this look like? What does this situation look like in view of God's mercy? In view of the reality of what God has done through the cross, in the light of his glory and grace. This is what unites us. When we remember our Savior. Here at New Hope Church, we have a wonderful legacy of articulating our vision to be a Christ-centered community. Christ-centered. This has been true for years, and God willing, it'll be true for all the years until Christ returns, to be a Christ-centered community. Always, we must never forget the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is where we find our being, our existence, and our mission, and it is where our unity is grounded. Now, chapters 1 through 11 describe this, the work of our Savior. And to be united, we first must remember our Savior. But then remembering him goes somewhere. Now chapters 12 through 16 unpack what this looks like. They paint a picture of what lives display when they are transformed by the mercy of God. I want to look specifically at verses 10 through 18. This is one portion of those chapters, of those five chapters that unpack this. I want to look specifically at verses 10 through 18 and apply it to generations. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote this for the church as a whole. We're going to apply it specifically to what it means to be united as a multi-generational church pursuing God's mission for us together. So look with me. Verse 10. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. Verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. If I could just read that and we could just live that, we'd be united. Amen? May it be so. There are 10 or 12 or 14 specific exhortations given in this passage, depending on how you group them or slice them. We don't have time today to mine all of them. I wish we did. We're going to look at just several of what I think are the key, the most important ones, six of them. But all of them together are a way for us to respond to the mercies of God. When we remember our Savior, they're a reflection of that. Now, if you're from an older generation, you might think about these exhortations as the Ten Commandments of being unified as a church. If you're a younger generation, you could think of these as like unity hacks, hashtag, right? Or maybe if you're more middle-aged, you're a David Letterman fan, this is like the top 10 ways to unify your church. You can look at it either way. In any case, this is how we remain unified. Not just to remember our Savior, but to reflect him. All six of these are ways that we're called to reflect our Savior. So we remember him and then we reflect him. We see the first one in verse 10. Verse 10 says, love one another. I want you to stop right there. Love one another. You might think that's pretty basic. Yeah, it is. Love one another. And it's what Jesus said is the greatest commandment. To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor, to love one another. So what is love? We love the state fair. We love Sweet Martha's cookies. We love the malts that are sold at the Dairy Barn. We love the French, can you tell I went to the state fair yesterday? We love those things. We love our family. We love a new song on the radio. We love our sports teams. Maybe not Minnesotans. We're loyal to them. They disappoint us. I know. I did draft the Vikings in my defense in fantasy football. Just because I hope, maybe. We love our country. We love our pets. These are all different things that we use to express to be things that we love. But what actually is love? Is this the kind of love that we're called to here in Romans 12? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, the Apostle John gives us a clear picture and definition of love. He says, this is how we know what love is. You know what he says? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. This is love. And he goes on to say, we also ought to lay down our lives for one another. So the kind of love that we're called to is a Calvary quality love that is self-sacrificing, that is others focused, that is unconditional and enduring. That's the kind of love that we're called to reflect. And this, Jesus says, and the Apostle John echoes in 1 John, this is the distinctive mark of the church. It's to be the hallmark quality of the church, love. Not I love tacos kind of love or a fleeting temporary kind of love, a Calvary quality love. I love, as the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 13 when he talks to the church about how they ought to relate to one another, a love that is patient and kind, that does not envy or boast, that is not arrogant, that doesn't seek its own way, keeps no record of wrong. This is the kind of love that we're called to reflect. Is our church marked by that kind of love? More specifically, does your life reflect that kind of love? This is the first call to our unity. The first step in reflecting our Savior, we're told, is to love one another. We see the second in verses 10 and 17. We reflect our Savior through honor. Honor. Verse 10 instructs us to outdo one another in showing honor. And at the end of verse 17, we're told to give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Outdo one another in showing honor. At least from my vantage point, based on social media, I see Christians that tend to outdo one another in slicing and dicing people, to outdo one another in self-absorption and self-centeredness. No, we're called to outdo one another in showing honor. The New American Standard says it this way, to give preference to one another in honor. So generationally, what this means, it means that we honor those who have gone before. not overlooking their story, not overlooking their faithfulness and their legacy, and not overlooking the value and importance that they still have for the church in the present. This is honoring. It means honoring the next generation by giving them space and supporting them as they carve out their own story to impact their generation and to prepare to reach the next generation. Someone who has embodied this incredibly in my time at New Hope Church is Lauren Westman. Lauren Westman is a dear man. He went home to be with the Lord here this past December. I met Lauren about 13 years ago. I was newer in my ministry here at New Hope Church. At the time, I was serving in our young adult worship venue, our young adult community. And we hosted a joint worship gathering. We called it Fusion Generations. And we invited our Kingsfolk senior Sunday school class to join us for a couple worship events with our young adult worship community. And you might be thinking, like, that's the ultimate clash of styles and preferences, right? It was beautiful. And at this kickoff event, I found myself sitting at a table talking through some icebreaker questions with a group of people, and one of those people was Lauren Westman. And from the moment I met him, I experienced honor. Through the last decade plus as a pastor, I've experienced honor from Lauren. Now, Lauren, granted, has his own preferences and perspective, but every encounter I had with Lauren, whether it was something I was doing, our church was considering, a problem we were facing, a direction that we were going, always honoring, always. When others were making poor choices, Lauren was always honoring. Outdo one another in showing honor. As we step into this next era of ministry here at New Hope Church, we're embarking on what we've called our ministry centralization project. We've sold our extended campus. We're renovating new spaces. Actually, next weekend, a part of our Better Together celebration after the service, you're gonna have the chance to tour some of those new spaces. We have a vision to centralize our ministries to pursue this mission together in proximity. And in that, this is a new chapter. A chapter that we need to honor the generations that have gone before and honor the coming generation by giving them space and supporting and serving them as we seek to reach the next generation. I'll be honest, I don't know entirely what that looks like. It's a fascinating process to work with architects and staff and leadership to try to envision, how do you craft space that will not just meet our needs now, but that will meet our needs 5 and 10 years from now? We don't know what ministry will look like 1 or 5 years from now. We've done our best to try to position it based on what God's put in our hearts. And for that to be successful, we need to outdo one another in showing honor. Third reflection of our Savior we see that we're called to in this chapter is prayer. Prayer, verse 12, this is simple and direct and incredibly important. The end of verse 12, be constant in prayer. Be constant in prayer. In the life of Jesus, we see this modeled day by day by day. The gospel accounts, the narrative story of Jesus' life tells that. In Mark's version in chapter 1, he tells us that Jesus would regularly get up to pray early in the morning to pray. In Luke's account in chapter 22, he talks about Jesus going up to the Mount of Olives to pray, as was his custom. Simple question. Do you pray for the church? Do you pray for our church? Do you pray for other generations? Do you pray for the next generation? Do you pray for future generations? If you want your heart to change for other generations, start praying for them. One of our ministries here at New Hope Church, I love it, is our legacy grandparenting ministry. Joanne Lundberg and others lead this. It is seeking to come alongside and resource new grandparents to help their kids move toward Jesus, their grandkids move toward Jesus. It's a wonderful ministry. There's a conference coming up later next month around these things. One of the things that they challenge grandparents to do is to pray for their grandchildren every day. They have a lobby table today, and there's two different prayer cards that they use to pray for their grandkids every day. You could take those prayer requests and pray for the kids of New Hope Church every day. This is vitally important because the battle that we face is not just against flesh and blood. It's against the powers of darkness. These are spiritual battles, strongholds, some of them that are our responsibility, right? That our generation has left or established or allowed. But these strongholds only come down through the blood of Jesus Christ in prayer. So be constant in prayer. Next, we see we reflect our Savior through care, through caring for one another. This is called for in verses 13 and 15, where it says, contribute to the needs of the saints. This is speaking of generosity. And seek to show hospitality. Down into verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We reflect our Savior by caring for one another. The church is a family. It's a community. Not just an event that we attend. We're not just spectators. We are each vital parts of a community, of a body. And so if someone is hungry, we feed them. If they're hurting, we comfort them. If anyone has a need, we meet that need with generosity and sacrifice. If someone is rejoicing, we join and rejoice alongside of them. Galatians 6:2 puts it this way, bear one another's burdens. Now, there are two sides to this. One, importantly, is for us to care for others, to meet the needs of others. But the other side of that is sometimes the more difficult dimension is allowing others to care for us. That requires vulnerability, to let people in, to stop putting up the fig leaves and faking it like we have it all together, but instead to acknowledge our need and to allow the body to come alongside you, to care for you. If you have a specific need, which we all do, whether it be financial, a sin that so easily entangles us, it might be a mountain that you're facing or a crossroads that you've come to. Don't face it alone. Now, fifth, we reflect our Savior through humility. You'll see this if you look carefully at verse 16, where the Apostle Paul says, do not be haughty. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. And then this, never be conceited, or your translation might say, never be wise in your own sight. So be humble enough to recognize that your way of viewing the world might not be the only way. This is equally difficult for the young and the old, because we are convinced that the way that we see things is the right way. Unity comes from humility when a community of people can step forward and have open hands and a gentleness that says, this is what I believe, this is how I see it, but you may desire it or experience it differently. In Philippians chapter 2, we're called to mirror Jesus in this way. We're told to do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility to count others more significant than yourselves. This is Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. I'm just reading this. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours. How? In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, didn't count equality with God as something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. He humbled himself, becoming obedient, and even to the point of death on a cross. This is humility, that we consider others' importance, to be more than what we consider of our own importance. You might have noticed that this call to humility in Romans 12 is given right alongside a call for harmony in verse 16, to live in harmony with one another. We don't have time to talk about that more fully, but I think it's an apropos picture when you think of a musical chord. Now, I'm a musician, so as a guitar player, I know a chord has anywhere from 3 to 6 notes that are being played to present a chord. And no single note is more important than the others. All are needed. If you think of a basic music chord, a triad, a major chord, you have the 1, 3, and 5, do, mi, so. How silly would it be for the 1 to say to the 3 that you're not needed? It's a hollow fifth without it. Each note is different, but valuable, and no more valuable than the other. This takes humility to acknowledge this. Lastly, sixth way we reflect our Savior is through peace. Listen again to verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So do your part. Do everything in your power to live at peace. Well, that may not always happen, but you do all that you can to be at peace. Look at who it says. Last two words of verse 18, live peaceably with all. With all. This is echoed in Hebrews 12, 14 when we're told to strive for peace with everyone. Not just peace with those who agree with you. Not just peace with those that you get along with that are in your friend group. Not just peace with those who share your political viewpoints or your viewpoints on vaccination or not vaccination. Not just those who share your viewpoint of what the church should look like. Live at peace with all. Do your part. There are three enemies of peace: gossip, grumbling, and grudges. Gossip, grumbling, and grudges. These three things destroy peace in the community of Christ. So to do your part to live peaceably is to turn away from gossip and grumbling and to release grudges in view of God's mercy toward us. To forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven us. So who are you not at peace with today? Perhaps there's someone that you need to go to in humility and confess to them the wrong that you've done. Perhaps there's someone that you need to forgive the way that God in Christ has offered forgiveness to you. And if you think that's too difficult, I want to remind you of a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross, literally having his life taken from him. And he says, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. There is no sin too great. There's no wound too deep or offense too strong that the mercy and grace of God can't cover. As we close, I want to ask you to look back at this list with me in Romans chapter 8. And I want you to imagine a church that reflects this. A church that is centered on Christ, the Savior. A church that reflects his love. A church that is marked by a culture of honor and outdoing one another and showing honor. A church that prays over everything and everyone and every generation. A church that truly cares for one another, that generously and sacrificially meets the needs of one another, that bears one another's burdens. Imagine a church that reflects the humility of Christ, that counts others more significant than themselves. A church that lives in harmony, not repaying evil for evil, but extending grace. And each person doing everything in their power to cultivate peace. This is a church that reflects Jesus. This is the church that the world so desperately needs to see. Are you contributing to that kind of unity? Where have you fallen short as you look at this passage? In what ways have you failed to reflect our Savior? I want to invite you with me to pause and confess those things before the Lord. To repent, which means to turn from our sin and to turn to God's ways, which we've seen called forth here in Romans chapter 12 today. I want to invite the worship team to come, and they're going to lead us in a closing song. And here's how I want to invite you to enter into this song. It's a song called The Blessing, and it's written out of Numbers chapter 6, which is a prayer of blessing that Aaron prayed over the people of God. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. This prayer of blessing, I want to invite you to pray it for other generations. So if you're younger, I want you to pray it for the older generations. If you're older, I want you to pray it for the younger generations. Parents, pray it for your kids. Kids, pray it for your peers. Pray it for your future children. Sing this song. Pray this song as a blessing that God's grace and mercy and presence would flood the generations of New Hope Church. Let's do that together.